Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
There is a book written by Annie Dillard, the title of which is Teaching a Stone to Talk. And in this book, she takes people, the readers, through various expeditions and encounters. And in one of the stories, she talks about a voyage that was made in the year 1854 by the British Navy with the idea of charting the area north, the North Arctic area north of Canada. And so they left their port in England, perhaps outfitted more for a pleasure cruise than for something that was going to be very dangerous and quite arduous. They had a library of 1,200 books that would be shared among the 138 men who boarded that ship. And they had cut glass crystal for the fine dining they were expected to have, and fine china, sterling silver flatware. There was even a hand organ. All these things that you might associate with going on a pleasure cruise, but it was going to be dangerous. And they had actually only a 12-day supply of coal on board for the steam engines on these ships. Well, of course, you kind of know what happened. When they got into the Arctic area, of course, they ran out of coal. The uniforms that they were wearing, the standard issue of British naval uniforms, were just not enough against the frigid cold. The rudder froze and got stuck. The spar, the riggings, the deck, everything covered with ice. Their failure to prepare was fatal for every one of them. Now, we too can sometimes face some disasters because we haven't properly prepared for things, you know, whether at home, whether at school, whether at work. And when you're not ready, when you're not prepared, you pay a price for that. It just doesn't work out right. You know, you didn't finish those chores, you didn't finish that homework, you didn't, whatever. But there is an absolute importance of what Jesus talks about, and that is being spiritually prepared. Being awake, being aware, and ready. Because Jesus concludes this parable with the words, "For you do not know," you know, watch, "you don't know when I will be coming again." This is one of the great parables of Jesus. He talks about being ready. How are you going to be ready? Well, let's go back to the oil lamp. You got to check your oil. You got to check your oil. Now, about two generations ago, if your fuel gauge said that you were going to empty, you looked for a filling station. They called them filling stations back then, and sometimes service stations. They had the gas pump, two gas pumps out there, and then there was a building in which there was almost always a mechanic on duty. No food except maybe a vending machine for gumballs and possibly, if it was upscale, candy bars. And then there was a place that would, a mechanic could do a little bit of work on your car. So as you pulled into the filling station, you drove over kind of a rubber hose that when you drove on it, it went ding inside of the building. That was the signal, and a young man with a starched white shirt, which was embroidered with like Texaco and then maybe his first name, Bubba, on there, and he had a shop rag in his back pocket, a little black bow tie out here. Okay, he was cool. And then something on his head so that he didn't get too much grease, you know, because he was going to be underneath, you know, changing oil, stuff like that. So you roll down the window. He came right up to the window. "How may I help you?" And you say, "Fill her up with regular." "Yes, sir. May I check your oil?" "Sure." So he lifted up the hood. He then reached in, he pulled out the dipstick, took the shop rag, wiped off the dipstick, stuck it back into the oil pan, and then he looked at it. walked over to the window, which was still rolled down. She says, "Sir, looks like you're down about a quart. You want me to put some in?" "Sure, go ahead." So he put in a quart of oil and then put the cap back on it and then pulled down the hood. It came to your window. You handed him a $5 bill for the gas and the oil. And he brought, in a few minutes, he was back with your change. Now, that is really old time, isn't it? Okay. Anybody remember that? Okay, a few hands went up. Okay, how about anybody out there? Okay, yeah, we get it. All right, this is filling, you know, having your oil. Check your oil. It's kind of like how we could talk about being prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. There is a parable that Jesus tells that there's a wedding, and there are 10 bridesmaids. And it refers to them as two categories. The one are the wise ones. They think ahead. They're prepared for the reality that is going to be facing them in a little bit. And the others are foolish. This is an interesting little Greek word that is used, we translate as foolish, as moroi, and you get the word moron out of that. So apparently they weren't real bright. And we also need to look a little bit at some of the background of first century weddings and marriages. Now, all marriages were arranged between the two families. It wasn't because boy met girl, he fell in love and said, "Will you marry me?" No, this was a lot more complicated. The families had to arrange it and sign a legal contract between these two families. That was called the betrothal. It was like Mary and Joseph. Okay, when they were betrothed and then ultimately became married. Now, they lived separately until the wedding day because he had to be sure he was financially secure and then prepared the home that they were going to live in. It needed to be just right. It's kind of like when Jesus said in the Last Supper, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you," because he's the bridegroom. And the people there at that table, the Passover table, represented his bride, the church. So what was happening, he had to get everything ready. She had to get ready too. She had to prepare herself, have all the domestic skills she needed to run a household because she was going to be in charge of something pretty soon. And she wanted to be in great health. She wanted her wardrobe to be complete. She wanted to make herself as beautiful and attractive both in appearance and in manner as possible for her husband. Now, both the bride and the groom had attendants, just like we have today. But those attendants were really representatives of the community and of that whole bunch of people because, you see, they knew something about marriage that we're quickly losing, and that is that marriage was more than just for the husband and the wife. It was something for the family. It was something for the community. Marriages needed to be stable and lifelong. They didn't need to be, you know, like, "Oh, yeah, let's get married. Oh, I got a starter marriage going." Something like that. Nothing like that at all. Because marriage, when it went bad, not only was the husband hurt, the wife hurt, the children hurt, the community, the whole community was hurt. Because people are either in their lives and in their marriages, they're either making deposits that will bless the whole community, or they're taking withdrawals that diminish the value, the spiritual, emotional, physical capital of a nation and of a community. So here we are, we're getting married. And there was not a hard date that was set. You didn't get a card in the mail that said, "Save the date." And then a picture of the bride and the groom, you know, all cuddly together. But the people kind of figured out that it was going to be pretty soon because they watched, you know, is he ready? Does he have that house ready? What's she been doing? Does she look like she's ready? And then when everything was ready, the groom and his attendants would make a procession to the home of the bride. The bride and her bridesmaids, they were all set, they were all ready, and they were listening for the cry that says, "The bridegroom is here, the bridegroom is coming." And when they heard that, they would get up and go, join the procession, and they would all go together then to the banquet hall. Now, the banquet, the party would go on sometimes for about a week. And you kind of get that idea when you follow the story of Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. There's always, because there are so many people and so much time, you're going to run out of food, you're going to run out of wine. And at Cana, they ran out of wine, where Jesus did his first miracle. Well, now, in the case of this parable, the bridegroom is delayed. Everybody, hey, it should be happening right now. And there are the bridesmaids. Okay, got their lamps ready because it's going to get dark maybe. So there we are. And it takes a long time. Hours pass. It gets dark. And it gets even to midnight. And then the cry goes out, the bridegroom is coming. You know, let's go. So all 10 of those virgins, those bridesmaids, they got their lamps. They trimmed the wicks. And then, much to their horror, five of them discover they're out of oil. Hey, can I borrow some oil from you? Hey, sorry, you forgot to check your oil. Forgot to check your oil. Well, I need some oil. Give me some of yours. No, we've only got enough to get us there. So why don't you go get your own? Go to the dealer and buy some of your own. Okay, let's go. So they run off. In the meantime, the bridegroom gets there. The bridesmaids join, and they go to the banquet hall, and the party begins, and the door is shut. Kind of reminds me about when the door was shut, the gate was shut, at the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin. It was shut. Well, so they come to the banquet place. They knock on the door. They bang on the door. Let us in, let us in. The master of the feast says, sorry, too late. I don't know who you are. They forgot to check their oil. And the lesson that Jesus leaves behind says, so you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. Okay, this story really is not that much about first century. The story is really about us and about a spiritual preparedness, because Jesus is going to come and he's going to take his bride. So we're going to shift the metaphor a little bit, and we're going to talk about us being the bride that he comes to meet. And by the way, last week when Pastor Dreyer was giving, it's kind of like message number 8, what would Jesus write to the church in Tulsa? And if you filled in the blank, the first one says, I'm coming soon. I am coming soon. We're the bride. He's going to come. He wants to take us home. And the signs of his nearness abound all around us. So we're to stay awake, stay alert and aware, ready for Jesus. But that's kind of a challenge. Number of reasons. One reason is this. That bride has been waiting around for almost 2,000 years. Now, you think about that. In a state of preparedness day by day by day, moment by moment. You know, so maybe I'll just slough off and, skip a day of being prepared. You know, not going to make a lot of difference. So it would seem. And back when one of my grandsons was 5 years old, my daughter Rachel is having to take him, have that come to Jesus moment and say, Matt, you've been telling a lot of lies lately. We have to have that stop. Did you know that little boys who keep on telling lies might not get to heaven? That's going nuclear, isn't it? Yeah. He looked up with those innocent eyes and said, well, it wasn't going today. And that's kind of how we are. Yeah. Oh, well, not today. And if you were to ask me, Pastor, do you believe that Jesus might come this week sometime? And I would say, in all honesty, well, personally, I don't think so. But you know what? That doesn't count. That doesn't matter. Because he's the one who sets the time. It's when he is going to come, not when I think he's going to come or when I think he's not going to come. That's what really matters. And so since we don't know when that is, that means being ready all of the time. Now, why is the second coming important for us? Well, it means the final judgment. We're going to be facing that judgment. 2 weeks from now, I'm going to go into a little more detail about that. And for the unbelievers, that's going to be a very sad day because the Jesus they rejected is going to give them their way. Huh. You wanted to be apart from me? Hey, have at it. For all eternity. Okay? You've had your opportunities. You had your chance. And when they come banging on the door, he's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know you. Now, we might think, oh, well, the people that just, you know, that didn't make it, the people that turned away from Jesus, and then when the final judgment comes and they're separated from God forever, oh, they're going to be so sad, so sorry. They're going to be, say, oh, I regret it. Maybe it won't be so much of that. They're just going to keep on being nasty and sinning and rejecting the grace of God. And, you know, they're just going to, that whole attitude that separated them from God is going to continue. And that's going to be a part of that ultimate suffering. Hearing that sound, that door slam shut, I don't know you. That is a sad day for God in a sense too. Because you see, God created humanity in his own image with the idea, here is a creature, a creation with which I can have intimate, close, loving fellowship. You know, I can imagine God being so excited about that. And then the fall into sin, the sadness that comes, the separation that came as a result of that. And when he had to close that door and they were on the outside. But even before that door closed, God said, but I have a way. I have an answer. There will be the seed of this woman, and a descendant of this woman who will crush the head of this serpent that led you into temptation. There is hope for a future and a re-entry into my paradise. There is a hope. Hallelujah. Amen to that, huh? So that's kind of like the wedding feast. All who receive Jesus Christ and trust in him and what he did get to go inside. So what the provision that God made was that seed of the woman, that descendant who would be Jesus Christ, by his giving of his life, first of all, to fully obey the will of God, where Adam and Eve had disobeyed and rebelled, he will not. He will keep it perfectly, fulfilling the law of God. And then he will fulfill the will of God, the Heavenly Father, by giving himself, offering himself willingly to a cross, and which would be nailed not only his body, but the body that had taken on the punishment and the guilt of the sin of all people of all time. And the blood that would flow, there would be blood that would cleanse, the blood that would atone for those sins. That from day one of sin was already in the plan so that the door could be open. Now, we look forward to that day when Jesus comes again. And we are all going to experience in one manner or the other. One would be that we're still alive, that we see him coming in the clouds of heaven and all the holy angels with him, and we're going to, hey, look, he's coming. He's here. Oh, all righty. Now, I want to have oil in my lamp. I want to have the oil. What's the oil? That's the faith. That's the trust. And you know, it's not like you just can burn it up and consume it, but it starts to get low when we neglect it. Now, there is a filling station. There's a way that the Lord fills. You know, by the way, check your dipstick every day. It's a good idea. And the Lord wants to fill that up. He wants you to be ready, all right? Actually, you know you're doing it right now, whether you're sitting here and attentive to the Word of God, whether you are in your home and you're watching this, by the way, you don't used to be watching. If you're worshiping at home, you need to be worshiping, partaking, okay? And filling your lamp right now. And whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's a filling of the tank, refilling. Keep that refilled, filled and refilled, okay? Now, one of two ways. We may be alive when he comes again, or something might happen a lot sooner than that, quite possibly. And that is that when we die, our soul separates from our body. We get to either be in the presence of God or separated from him in spirit. And then when he comes again, our bodies come out of the grave, reunited with our spirit, and to be in the presence of the Lord forever with him. Yeah. Now, who gets to go? Who gets to go? Those who have the oil in their lamp. By grace are we saved through faith. Replenish your faith regularly. Seriously, be about that in your life. Help your children, help your grandchildren to have their oil lamp filled with the oil. So, in the meantime, so we're still waiting, huh? You know, maybe Jesus won't come this week, but we can't guarantee that all of us are still going to be alive in our bodies throughout this week. In the meantime, what do we do? Well, don't get distracted. Even with the attractive options, of which there are no lack out there, don't get drowsy, even if you're weary, but you come to Jesus who said, come to me all who are weary, heavy laden. I will give you rest. And while we're at it all, I'll fill your tank. I'll fill your tank. All right? What do you do? What do you take home with you? Okay, if you don't have a regular time where you have set aside to just to be in the presence of the Lord, when would be a good time to do that? And that's a tank-filling time. That is a time to, you know, get your lamp full. Don't be distracted. Don't get weary. But fill with that oil that helps to keep you, well, what's the word? Ablaze. Let's put it that way. He refills our tank in word and sacrament. Now, if we fail to refill, it goes down, down, down. And then our faith sputters. And faith can even stop. So intentionally set that time. Partake of the Lord's Supper when you come to the house of the Lord every time it is offered. By the way, if you're worshiping online, I'll tell you something. It's important to keep that up. George Barna, who does probably the most credible surveying of Christian churches and Christian life, has done some measurement. When the COVID pandemic broke out, and then churches began to live stream, put their services online, a lot of people just rushed to watch that. The more recent surveys indicate that there's been about a 50% fall off of people that did it in that panic, you know, seriousness at first, and then gradually fell off. Oh, what's happening to that oil? You know, check the dipstick. You need to have that oil in the lamp. Yeah. So for everybody, I would say, hey, either online or together, be, you know, with God's people. We have opportunities every week if cross training. If you haven't been a part of that, all you do is go to, where's our bulletin board? Even if you're at home, it's online, it's there. Who doesn't have email? Who doesn't have, you know, access to that? You know, about 95% of American people do. Check it out. Be part of maybe cross-training. Tune in on the Bible studies that Shannon and I do. If you missed some of the early ones, hey, they're still logged in there. You can get them. And use that bulletin board. Stay close to the Lord. Get your tank full. Check your oil regularly. If you do, if you check it regularly, it's just like they tell you when you get your new car, check your oil regularly, and this vehicle will give you a lot of service. Keep your oil level up. Your relationship with God, wow, it'll grow. Well, the marriage feast is going to be happening one day, guaranteed. And every one of us is going to be somewhere, you know, at that last judgment, one side or the other, on one side of the sheep. Who are the sheep? Well, the Lord is the shepherd. If I know that the Lord is my shepherd, I'm one of his sheep. If I have faith in Jesus Christ, the oil, I am one of his sheep. May the Lord just every day motivate us, renew us, rejuvenate us in that faith.